We're in, this is, you know, so last week I did an entire chapter in one sermon, which was kind of a challenge and a lot of information. This week, we're in chapter 8. Chapter 8, to me, is the center of Romans. It is the absolute, you know, height of Paul's message to us. And so we slow down and we take much smaller sections of it. And also, I think it does help us answer the question, how do we live as Christians? How do we, you know, what has God done for us or given us in order for us to live as his children, as his people, right? We saw in, you know, chapters, you know, 3 through 6 that God's given us grace. He's given us an atoning sacrifice. He's given us righteousness. He's put that into us. He's connected us to every Old Testament promise. He's given us a new federal head. He's given us peace with God. He's given us identity with Jesus Christ and death and resurrection, all these great things. And you know, some people take all that great information of what's been done for us, and they don't know that there's still a responsibility on us. And so chapter 8 helps us to define that responsibility, but also just a wonderful new life in Christ. And that's really what we get at. So, you know, what do we do? What rule do we follow in order to be a Christian? Now, here's the first verse in chapter 8 of Romans. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The word, you know, we think of condemnation is, you know, somebody finding fault maybe or judgment, you know, say, oh, you did this wrong or you did that wrong. That's not what this one means at all. In the theological dictionary, it says it's divine condemnation, including its execution, damnation. It refers not merely to the divine sentence, but also to its actual results. So the idea of you know, what he says is there is no, and I could translate it this way, there's no damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is a very serious thing. Now, we know the scriptures taught forever that God is a judge, and he's a judge of righteousness. In Romans 2, as he's talking to the Jews, and he's saying, are you any better off than the guys that don't follow God? Are you any better off because you know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it? And he says, God is a God who judges according to righteousness. He judges righteously, right? So God is a righteous judge. And the other part of this word is krima, so it's katakrima. Krima means to separate, to sift. And you can say the innocent and the guilty, so to speak. And God has always done that. This text down below in Hosea is an example of God sifting his people, saying to the people of Israel who were supposed to be obeying the law, the Old Testament law, and follow that law. He says, you know, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. He's chastising them because they've ignored God. They've set God aside. They're setting his truth aside. To the point, as he goes on, he says, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now, this is a great text because it shows all those are things that are written in the Ten Commandments for the most part, right? And so he's saying that his people, and he judges them, they're not following the law. They're not living up to the standards that God set for them. So God has always been a righteous judge. In chapter 1, he says that, you know, he judges the world. Those who push God out of their mind, push God out of their heart, say that, you know, they'd rather worship the creation instead of the Creator, make idols, and God judges them. He says, you're without excuse. It also tells us in chapter 1:18 that the wrath of God, the gospel shows us the wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth through ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is a wrath of God. There is a condemnation, a damnation coming for those who do not come to Christ. But that's not us. right? We have faith in Jesus. And those who are in Christ, they have no condemnation, right? Now, he brought this up before, but this word in Christ Jesus, it's a very powerful thing because we've talked about it in you know, chapter 5. It basically, you had Adam and you had Jesus. Who are you following? Who are you living under, Adam or Jesus? Well, Jesus, right? In chapter 6, he talks about us being baptized in Jesus, meaning that we're covered with Jesus and we identify him, right? Identify with him. We identify in his death. We identify in his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and the new life that comes from that, right? And we were told that because we're in Christ, even back chapter 5, even though we're in Christ, that from that we're going to be saved from this condemnation. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So the idea, this one verse, this little verse, talking about there's no condemnation. Why? Because we are in Jesus Christ. Because we've been baptized in Jesus Christ. Because we identify with Jesus. And I'm going to keep repeating this because it's so important to understand what our faith does. Our faith is not simply looking at the object and saying, yes, I believe Jesus died and rose, but saying, and I died with him, and I rose with him. That's the faith that God says brings us to no condemnation because we're in Jesus Christ, right? He goes on, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life. I want you to remember that term. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. Law, as it's described in the same dictionary, is basically a demand upon us, right? Law demands obedience. Law demands an action to a specific will. What are we supposed to be following? The Old Testament law, as he said earlier, it was holy, it was good, it was true. It told them what God expected, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do that. They couldn't follow that law. The law of the Spirit of life also tells us what God expects, what God desires, what it means to follow the will of God, right? Now, the law of sin and death, we talked about that in chapter 7. The law of sin and death, it makes people a slave to sin. What do? They obey the will of sin. They obey sin's demands. And they, even if they know they're not supposed to, and even if they know that it's wrong and that it displeases God, they can't stop. He says, you know, this law of sin that dwells in me, right? This law of sin that dwells in me compels me and drives me towards sin, even though I know that it's wrong. Even though I know that the sentence of that is death. He says, it drives me toward it, and I can't do anything. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, this is what God has done. He's given us Jesus Christ, right? He's given us, by our faith in Christ, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ set me free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death. This is, you know, you think, well, I can choose, right? And it's not a choice. It's God working in us. It's God working in us. Either we believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is at work in our soul, and Jesus Christ is at work in us through the law of the Spirit of life, or we're not in faith with Christ, and we're still in the law of sin and death. Now, I don't believe any Christian, any person that confesses Jesus Christ in the depth of who they are would be trapped in the law of sin and death, because that's what God says here. It's not that I chose to be free. Jesus Christ set me free. Remember, he said he set us free from sin. He set us free from the law. Here he's saying he sets us free from the law of sin and death that drives people. Most of the people in this world are following the law of sin and death. We don't have to, you know, look too far to see what people do to each other, how they treat each other, how they talk to each other, how they demonstrate this death sentence that's on them by the way they behave. We follow the Spirit of God. We follow the Spirit of life. We follow the law, the rules, the governance of that Spirit, right? What it is, the power of God. We talk about the Holy Spirit, but talking about it's not enough. We need to seek it. We need to ask God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me that strength daily, because the Spirit of God is what empowers us over sin. The Spirit of God is what leads us away from sin. The Spirit of God is what strengthens us against sin. In Galatians, Paul talks about two things, the flesh and the spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, you know, we're supposed to live according to the Spirit. And he says, you have a choice. You're going to live according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. The Spirit, the law of Spirit of life in Christ, that law, when it's at work in us, leads us towards serving God, doing God's will, submitting to God's law of the Spirit of life, right? That's you know, so our walk with God is about that. It's about, you know, and you can kind of tell where you are, who's leading you, who's guiding you, who are you submitting to, the law of the Spirit of life or the law of sin and death? And I pray that we are all saying, you know, Spirit of life, Spirit of life, Spirit of life, God's Spirit of life, right? The other thing he says, and this is probably one of the greatest texts in this little section, says, what God has done, he did what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Remember, everything that we've talked about, everything Paul has talked about in the book of Romans, you know, the one thing that we do is believe, okay? God put Jesus forth as an atoning sacrifice. God imputes righteousness into us. God gives us peace with him. God gives us identity with Jesus Christ so that we die and raise and have that new life. God gives us the Holy Spirit, right? God, what God has done, what the law couldn't do because it couldn't overcome the flesh. It couldn't overcome the flesh of humanity. So he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here you have. And I put this Philippians text there for us to remember. God had this plan for us. God the Father. And he sent the Son. It says here, he sent his Son. In chapter 3, it says he put his Son forward, offered him as an atoning sacrifice. Here, though, in Philippians, it says it's about Jesus, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. You have the Father putting him forward, and Jesus submitting to that will. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus in the garden saying, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from my hand. If it's possible, Lord, don't make me go to the cross. But not my will, your will be done. He submitted to God. So you have the Father acting on your behalf, and you have the Son acting on your behalf, right? And then through the Son comes the power of the Spirit. Right? So you basically have all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working on your behalf. At the end of the chapter, Paul uses that to say, you know, if these are for you, who can stand against you? Right? We'll get there. But he says the Son was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ became a man. The Word became flesh. Jesus became like us, except for he never sinned. He took on our sins. And he says, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now think about this word that we just looked at, katakrima, katakrima. He damned sin in the flesh. This is not a spanking. You know, we punish our children. I don't anymore because they're too big. but you punish your children. That's a little J judgment, okay? Discipline. We get disciplined. We can get judged in that way in our life for correction, for guidance, for building us to where we're supposed to be, right? This is not that. This is damnation in the sense of saying when God punished Jesus on the cross, when he punished sin in Jesus Christ that he didn't have, but he did it for us, it was as strong of a condemnation as a condemnation can come. Sin was damned by Jesus in Jesus for us. Just want you to get that. Just understand the power of the cross, the power of the crucifixion. We talk about substitutionary atonement, right? It's a big word, kind of nice. But when you talk about, and that means when I died with Jesus Christ, my sin was damned on that cross. It is paid for. It is gone because of what God did in Jesus Christ. He destroyed the law of sin and death. He destroyed the power of sin. He destroyed the work of the devil on the cross by becoming like us and dying. I think this is, like, for me, this is the clearest picture of what God accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross, right? And so you have this idea, again, that because of that, we believe in Jesus Christ. We confess the name of Jesus Christ. We believe what God did. What did God do? He punished sin, punished my sin. He destroyed it and gave me a different life, gave me a life which is life in the law of the Spirit of life, a new life in Christ. But here, the cross. And he did this, and again, you have these great clauses in Greek, hina clause, which means all of this happens for this purpose, in order that, so we translate in order that the just requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk or live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is basically, I remember in seminary, Greg Beale said, this is Paul. This is the gospel. This is the Christian life. You're living a kata sarx or kata pneuma? Are you living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? What are we doing? Some, you know, people try to find us in Romans 7 and the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. That's not us. We talked about that last week. You can get a tape if you need to be reminded. But the point is, this is us. This is us. Our battle is not between whether we're a slave to sin or not. Our battle is between the flesh and the Spirit. Whenever I see that I'm doing something wrong, the wrong attitudes, the wrong words, the wrong thoughts are coming into me, I realize, you know, what do I need? I need the Spirit. I need Jesus Christ and his powers more in my life. And so I need to pray. I need to worship. I need to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to feed the Spirit and deny the flesh. And I mentioned Galatians 5. Galatians 5, Paul says, here are the works of the flesh, and he names off a bunch. A lot of them have to do with your mouth, you know, slander and you know, heresy and different things like that. There's murder and drunkenness and all these other things, the works of the flesh. And again, they're all bad, they're all wrong, and they're not pleasing to God. Right? And then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, godliness, self-control, these kinds of great attributes from God in us. And that comes from the Spirit. He doesn't say, you need to do this and you need to do this and you. He says, the Spirit does this in you. So what do I need? I need the Spirit of God. And what is the Christian life? The Christian life is kata pneuma, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So he says, basically what he said, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that. My sins were paid for on the cross in order that, right, the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled. In other words, the things that God desire from us, the will of God, to submit to the will of God, requires the Spirit of God. That sounds very simple. But that is That is really so important for us to remember. When I'm not thinking right, when I'm not talking right, when I'm not, you know, going in the right direction, I need the Spirit of God. I need, you know, to be with you. I mean, that's one of the ways, you know, we feed the Spirit is we join together, we worship together, we pray together, we call on the name of the Lord together, right? And that feeds the Spirit of God. And it makes us able. It empowers us. The Spirit of God empowers us to do God's pleasing will, right? The flesh will misguide us, mislead us, misdirect us. So we want to live kata pneuma, not kata sarx, right? And we want to live that way. So here's what we looked at today, just to say it all together. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All of this work, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ, our desire to walk with God, our seeking God, seeking Jesus, seeking the Spirit, desiring to walk in a manner that pleases our Father in heaven. As we think about this, as we take the communion this morning,